If you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn with me to Luke chapter 2. We're singing Christmas carols. The church is decorated. We need to talk about Christmas in the sermon, don't we? So, Luke chapter 2, and just going to read a portion of this story. We're going to continue on next week, but I'm going to read starting at verse 8 of Luke 2 and read to the end of verse 11. Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 8. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that shall be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Every year, hundreds of thousands of letters are placed in the postal system addressed to Santa. And most of these letters are harmless requests from well-meaning kids, but some of them choose a different path. There's Alfred, who writes, "Dear Santa, you didn't bring me anything good last year. You didn't bring me anything good the year before. This is your last chance." Or there's Claire, who took it upon herself to write a letter for her younger brother. Don't you love big sisters? "Dear Santa Claus, it's Claire again, but I'm writing for my 9-year-old brother, Mitch. He wants a binder hole puncher, and a skateboard. But don't give the skateboard to him. Mitch is very kind-hearted, but has a bad temper. He also writes messy and doesn't like to read. Stabbed in the back by your own sister." Look at that. There's Lucy, who I'm assuming is an adult, also took time to write Santa. She said, "Dear Santa, this year, please give me a big fat bank account and a slim body. And please don't mix those two up like you did last year." And then there's some letters to Santa that take a decidedly darker tone, like this one from Dear Sweet Keedy. Keedy writes, "Dear Santa, this Christmas, I don't ask for much. So if I don't get at least two of these things, I will literally kill you. Do you understand? Oh, also, I will hunt down your reindeer, cook them, and serve them to homeless people on Christmas Day. Nobody wants that. So here is what I want." And she goes on to list a number of items, including Justin Bieber, money, high-top Converse shoes. And at the end, she sweetly closes with, "Remember, two of these or you die. Love from Keedy, XOXO. I think that kid's going to need some counseling someday. So we ask the question, you know, why do people write letters to Santa? They want to communicate what they want for Christmas, right? And that's, unfortunately, though, as we've kind of talked about already this morning, that's kind of what Christmas has devolved into, isn't it? You know, before Christmas, what's the question you hear? What do you want for Christmas, right? After Christmas, what's the question you hear? What did you get for Christmas? And I get it. Christmas is a season of gift giving, but and why do we gift gifts? We give gifts in remembrance of the wonderful gift of Jesus, the gift of God's Son. But all too often, the gifts we bring or the things we want for Christmas have nothing to do with God sent, the reasons why God sent Jesus to earth. They have nothing to do with the gifts that God actually gave us on that very first Christmas. So let me ask you, what do you want for Christmas this year? I mean, if I ask you to finish the sentence, "All I want for Christmas is..." No, I refuse to sing the song. That was an option this morning. I refuse to go there. Apart from your two front teeth, you know, how would you answer that? You know, you might say, "Oh, yeah, I want this, I want that." It might be a material thing. It might be, you know, a better marriage or an obedient child or something more abstract than that. But you know what? There's an answer that Jesus Christ would give to that question, that statement. Because the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 2, we're going to spend the next 3 weeks in Luke chapter 2, the Bible tells us that there are three, actually there's more than three, but we're going to talk about three distinct things that Jesus came to earth to give us on that very first Christmas. And so we want to answer, we want to finish that statement with the things that Jesus actually came to give us. These things were announced at the first Christmas. These things have come to reality in Jesus Christ. And the first of these things, and I'm so glad David and Kieran and Chris sang some songs kind of on that theme, the first of these things is joy. You know, how many of you, if I would have said, all I want for Christmas is, you would have answered with joy? Probably not too many of you. But this is one of the wonderful gifts that God has given us in Christ at the Christmas season. As we take a look at the shepherds in the field on the first Christmas night, as we hear what the angel has to say to them, we will discover that a good part of the message of the first Christmas is this message of joy. God sent good news of great joy to the earth. The problem is, Christmas is not always a season of joy for us, is it? I mean, here we are 2,000 years removed from the first Christmas. It's all too often, though, a season of stress, or it's a season of financial strain, or it's a season of busyness, or it's a season of relational conflict. You know, how are we going to celebrate the season when we get in a fight about it? That doesn't sound good. We need to remind ourselves that one of the gifts God gave us on that very first Christmas is the gift of joy. In fact, in Jesus, God gives us the gift of joy. In Jesus, God gives us the gift of joy. Our story takes place in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Again, we're going to kind of keep on going in that story next week, but it's a very familiar story. We had the Sunday school kids up here reminding us of that story this morning in the Sunday school program. It's a story of shepherds on the night of the first Christmas. And what has happened to bring us to this point? You know, if you read Matthew chapter 1, if you read Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2, we discovered that God is in the business all of a sudden of announcing two distinct births. First, he announces the birth of John the Baptist, who would prepare the way for Jesus. And then he announced first to Mary, then to Joseph, her betrothed, the birth of Jesus, God's son, come to earth. And in Luke chapter 2, at the beginning, in the small town of Bethlehem, Joseph's ancestral home, we find out that Jesus was born in a stable, or more likely a cave, used to stable animals because there was no room in the inn. And that night, the Bible tells us, in the fields around Bethlehem, the gospel writer Luke informs us there were shepherds in the fields with their flocks. These were the times of the year when shepherds spent the night outside with their sheep, guarding them against wild animals, guarding them against robbers. And so here, this was just such a night. And here are these shepherds. Some of them are probably trying to get some sleep. Others are awake, listening for any strange sounds in the night, listening for an agitated sheep or something like that that might indicate maybe there's a wild animal sneaking up on the flock, or there's a group of thieves trying to steal a sheep or something like that. And so here they are, it's a night like any other night. And suddenly, verse 9 tells us, an angel appeared among them. And the angel just appears. I mean, there's nothing there, and then there is something there. And, you know, standing near, standing beside them. And with the angel comes the glory of God, the Bible says. The bright presence of the Lord's glory. The blazing light which marks something of God. And can you imagine their shock, not only to see an angel, to have their eyes, you know, so attuned to the darkness, you know, overwhelmed by this blazing glory of God. And naturally, they respond like any one of us would respond in that situation. They hit the deck. They're filled with fear. They're on the ground. They're terrified. But the first words of the angel were not meant to enhance their fear, but to dampen it. Do not fear, he said. In other words, this isn't about judgment. This is about grace. This isn't about God dropping the hammer on these poor shepherds. This is about God announcing something momentous, something life-changing to them. And so the angel tells the shepherds that he has good news of great joy for them. The announcement first is good news. It is good news. It is the best news. It is the news of salvation. And good news, of course, is best understood in light of bad news, right? We need to put it in perspective. We don't value good news unless we know the bad news. And what's the bad news? The bad news is that we're desperately in need of this salvation because we're sinners. That's the bad news. The bad news is that every person in the world is a sinner. And that sin, no matter how minor, is enough to separate us from a God whose standard and whose character is holiness, is perfection. We can never perform and meet to God's standard. We can never, you know, meet all his demands. None of us. And that's why Jesus' coming is such good news. When Jesus came, it meant God had chosen to fulfill his promises and provide an answer to the bad news of our sin. We couldn't do it ourselves. God said, I'll take care of it. I'll send my son. And so this news, this good news is good news of great joy, the Bible says. This isn't just a, you know, an eeny-weeny little tiny bit of joy. All right, this is mega joy. This is, in McDonald's world, this is supersized joy, okay? You know, you can supersize your meal. This is supersized joy. This is exceedingly joyful news. The fulfillment of thousands of years of promises has come to pass. God has acted, and his salvation is here, and the response to this news is joy. Now, before we take some time to unpack what it is about this announcement that's so joyful, let's take some time this morning to make sure we know what the Bible means when it talks about joy. Because all too often, as human beings, we are confusing happiness with joy. We confuse happiness with joy, and that's a huge mistake. You know, the troubles of life, they cause our happiness to come and go, to wear off. The happiness kind of shifts like the wind. It comes and go via circumstances and troubles and stuff like that. You have a great day, you're happy. You have a not so great day, well, you're not happy. Here it comes, back and forth. What's joy? How does joy different than that? Joy is a quality of life. It's an attitude. It is not something that is enslaved by our external circumstances. The true Christian should be able to have joy regardless of whether you have a good day or bad day. The joy should still be there. I'm reminded of a story told by Pastor John Ortberg. And this is a great story. I love this. He says this: when we take our children to the shrine of the golden arches, they always lust for the meal that comes with a cheap little prize, a combination christened in a moment of marketing genius as the Happy Meal. You're not just buying fries, McNuggets, and a dinosaur stamp. You are buying happiness. Their advertisements have convinced my children that they have a little McDonald's-shaped vacuum in their souls. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in a Happy Meal. I try to buy off my kids sometimes. I tell them only to order the food, and I'll give them a quarter to buy some little toy for their own. But the cry goes up, I want a Happy Meal. And all over the restaurant, people crane their necks to see the tight-fisted, penny-pinching cheapskate of a parent who would deny their child a meal of great joy. The problem with a Happy Meal, though, is that the happy wears off, doesn't it? And then they need a new fix. No child discovers lasting happiness in a Happy Meal. No child is like sitting there a week later going, remember the Happy Meal? What great joy I found there. That's not how they think. Happy Meals bring happiness only to McDonald's. Ever wonder why Ronald McDonald has a smile? 20 billion Happy Meals, that's why. So again, what's the difference between happiness and joy? I thought that little story kind of just pictured it. Happiness wears off. It comes and goes. It is greatly influenced by things like Happy Meals or the right gifts under the tree or whatever. Joy, on the other hand, is different. True joy is not tossed back and forth by every wave, every trouble, every circumstance. It's a quality of life. It's not a fleeting emotion. And it's a quality of life grounded, first of all, in God. What does the Bible say? The Bible tells us that in the presence of God, you make known the path of life. In your presence, there is what? There is fullness of joy, the psalmist said. at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. It is God who is able to fill us with joy. May God, the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may be, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may be abound in hope. Romans 15, 13. God is able to fill us with joy. And joy is found even in the midst of difficult circumstances of life. Look what Peter says. In this you rejoice, though for now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. He's writing to people who are undergoing trials, and he says, you know, in the midst of those trials, you rejoice. And he talks about why, because they have this incredible salvation. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But that's the true test of joy. Do we have joy in the good times, or does joy exist even in the times of trouble? This joy exists in our life because it's something that Christ brings to all believers. It would be fair to say that the message of the Bible, at least in part, is a message of joy. It's God's saving work as it's promised and then fulfilled. All of that is a joyful story. Why is that? What is it about Jesus coming on that first Christmas that is so joyful? Let's return to our passage and let's answer that question this morning. There are three reasons in these verses why the coming of Jesus is a joyful event. In Jesus, God gives us the gift of joy. And first of all, the joyous news of Jesus is for all. The joyous news of Jesus is for all. Why does Christmas bring joy? Because it's a universal message. Look at what the angels say in verse 10. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. There's a universality to the coming of Jesus. It's for everyone. Now, the first people to hear this message of good news were the Jewish people. In fact, that's likely who the angel is specifically talking about here. He puts the article in front of people, so he's likely specifically talking about the Jewish people. The people is often, the people of God. And at that point in time, that's the Jews. In fact, Jesus primarily interacted with Jews during his time on earth. He fulfilled the promises God had given to the Jews as a Messiah. He primarily ministered to them. He taught them God's truth. But the interesting thing here is that while this phrase likely has first and foremost the Jews in mind, it is a glimpse as well, I believe, into something much more expansive than that. You see, Luke, the author of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, was a man who realized that ultimately Jesus came for all people. In fact, the Gospel of Luke is easily the most inclusive gospel of all the Gospels. In Luke, we see Jesus interacting with more types of people than in any other of the four Gospels. These are people outside of the main. These are people outside of the accepted body of Jews. These are people who are demon-possessed, people who are lepers, tax collectors, fishermen, widows, Roman soldiers, prostitutes, children, beggars. I could go on and on and on. I mean, the message of Luke is clear. Jesus didn't just come for only those who were acceptable or only those who believed the right thing or did the right thing or looked the right way or anything like that. Jesus came for everybody. And he interacted with everybody. And his message was for everybody. That message continues in the book of Acts. Where the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, goes out not only to other Jewish communities, but to the hated Samaritans. And finally, to the non-Jewish Gentile world. And it spreads like wildfire through that world. And it changes the lives of both Jews and Gentiles at the same time. Luke is clear. The joyous news of Jesus is for all. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what color your skin is or what your ethnic or religious background is. The joyous news of Jesus, first of all, is for everybody. Second, the joyous news of Jesus is for you. The joyous news of Jesus is for you. You might say, Pastor, you're saying the same thing. No, the emphasis here is not only is the news of Jesus universal, it is personal, isn't it? At the beginning of verse 11, the angels tell the shepherds that this good news is for them. For unto you, the angel says. the technical, I don't do this very often, but the technical grammatical term for that phrase is in the Greek is called a dative of advantage. What do I mean by that? I don't usually share that stuff, but I share that because I want you to understand the grammatical construction points to the fact the shepherds are going to benefit from the good news that the angels are announcing. That's the point. Is this message personal only for the shepherds? Thankfully, no. The shepherds represent what? They represent all people in the story. Like David said this morning during the worship service, this is the common person, the average person. That's who the shepherds represent. I mean, God could have sent angels to a representative of every walk of life if he wanted to, but he didn't. He sent an angel to the shepherds because the shepherds represent everybody who responds to the story of God's good news. So what happened on that first Christmas night? What happened that the birth of Jesus, God's Son, comes to earth, not just to benefit the shepherds, although they were first to be notified. Rather, this birth benefits all who respond to it, all who receive it. That means you, and that means me. Earlier we saw that God's message of great joy was universal, right? It's for everybody. But again, here we see it's personal. It's to us. It's to you. It's to me. God is a personal God. He chooses to interact with each of us on a personal level through His Son, through His Spirit, through His Word. God draws us to Him as individuals. You don't see God drawing whole nations to Him. You don't see God drawing whole towns to Him. You see God drawing us to Him as individuals, as people. And that's exciting. That means that God cares for each one of you. God has good news for each one of you. God has a joyous gift for each one of you. Friends, let's celebrate it. In Jesus, God gives us the gift of joy. The joyous news of Jesus, first of all, for all. Second, the joyous news of Jesus, second, is for you. It's personal. And third, at the end of verse 11, we find out the joyous news of Jesus is for salvation. The joyous news of Jesus is for salvation. Who is it that is born that very night in the city of David that the angels are going out to announce? A Savior who is Christ the Lord. Billy Graham years ago once told a story about a woman in India who had learned that she was a sinner and that God was holy and could not overlook sin. And she often said, I need some great prince to stand between my soul and God. Well, eventually she heard that the Bible contained the account of a Savior who died for sinners. And so she didn't know how to read. She asked someone to read the Bible to her. And the person reading the Bible began at the first chapter of Matthew. And as he read the list of names in the genealogy of Jesus, the woman thought, what a wonderful prince this Jesus must be to have such a long list of ancestors. And then when he read, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins, the woman explained, that's the prince I want. That's the prince I want. The prince who is also a Savior. Friends, that's who was born on that night in Bethlehem. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one of God, the promise that he's the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises. Jesus is the Lord, the sovereign one sent by God. You know, he is God come to earth as a man. But as this verse promises, Jesus is also the Savior. He is also the deliverer. He is the one sent from God to deliver his people. He has come to do what is necessary to save God's people from their biggest problem. And you know what? Despite what the headlines say, our biggest problem is not unemployment. Our biggest problem is not the national debt. It is not terrorism. It is not the lack of education. Our biggest problem isn't political or national in nature. Our biggest problem, friends, is spiritual. Our sin separates us from a holy God. And the joyous news of Christmas is that God sent a Savior to solve our biggest problem. Our Savior came to earth. He came as a tiny baby in a little town, unnoticed by most. He grew up like any of us grow up, yet without sin. He ministered and he taught and he healed and he voluntarily went to the cross and he gave himself for us. Why? Because only a perfect sacrifice, only a sacrifice unblemished by the taint of sin could satisfy God. And he stood in our place before God and he died in our place as our substitute. He gave himself to death so that we could have life. And thankfully, he didn't stay dead. 3 days later, the Bible tells us he rose from the grave, eventually ascended into heaven, currently is God's right hand, interceding for us, waiting for the day of his return to earth where he will rule and he will reign and he will set everything right. And when we place our trust in that Savior that God sent, when we place our trust in Jesus Christ, whom God sent, Messiah, Lord, and Savior, what happens? God gifts us with many other things. God gives us, first of all, new life. When we trust in Jesus, he kindles new life in our hearts. He grants us forgiveness. He cleanses us of our sins in his sight. He gives us righteousness. Christ's perfect righteousness is traded for the dirty rags of our sinful life. His performance for our lack of performance. Isn't that amazing? He gives us his Spirit, our constant, permanent companion through this life, who guides and empowers and leads us as we walk with God. He adopts us into his family. In Christ, we are children of God. He offers us the gift of eternal life, the gift of resurrection life, a life beyond this one in heaven with him. I could go on, but I think you get the picture. The coming of Jesus to the earth is indeed good news of great joy. It is the best news. It is for all people, for you personally, and it means salvation. In Jesus, God gives us the gift of joy. And it's a joy that should be an integral part of our lives. Let me share one more story. Carol Mayhall tells the story of two very different women. She says this. She says, I squirmed a bit as I forced myself to listen to my friend cataloging her problems. After 3 hours, I interrupted her gently to ask, if you were to draw a circle to represent your life, what would be in the center? She thought for a moment and said, my problems. My friend spoke the truth. A week later, I sat across the hospital bed on which lay my youngest sister, Joy, who had been diagnosed with acute leukemia. Gray and perspiring, with a swath of bandages encasing her throat from a biopsy, Joy talked to a student nurse who was interviewing terminally ill patients to see if there was any way she could help them. Oh, Jan, she said, I'm a bit fearful of pain and the process of dying, but I'm not afraid of death. It'll just be a change of residence for me. And I heard my sister, her face radiant from within, say to this student nurse. And for 45 minutes, Joy explained the good news of Jesus Christ to Jan. And afterward, I thought, both my friend and my sister have serious problems. Yet one's walking in despair and the other in joy. What makes the difference? Then I realized what it was. My friend's heart was occupied with her problems. My sister's heart was occupied with the living God. So friends, as we draw this thing to a close this morning, let's ask ourselves, is our heart occupied with the living God? You know, our problems clamor for center stage, right? Our guilt repeatedly raises its head. Our sins, our weakness, our failure continually remind us how frail we are. With all that weight, we should be crushed in spirit. But in our hearts, what do we know? We know something else, don't we? We know in Christ, God is with us. We know in Christ God forgives us. We know in Christ that we belong to Him. We know in Christ that God loves us with a love that is beyond our imagining. We know in Christ that God has placed a value in us that is far beyond the value of anything in this world. We know in Christ, even though our sins are so much deeper and uglier than we will ever grasp, God sees every bit of it and yet makes us His own. Friends, if this isn't a source of joy in your life, I honestly don't know what is. Over and over, the Bible tells us to rejoice in the Lord. And we might wonder, how is that possible? It's possible when we embrace and we accept the fact that only in Christ can we truly have joy. Only in Christ are we forgiven, are we loved, are we adopted, are we accepted. Only in Christ can we find a joy that is greater than any circumstance the world could throw at us. Only in Christ do we discover the lengths God was willing to go to draw us to Him, to make us His own. In Jesus, God truly gives us the gift of joy. So, as the scripture says, rejoice in the Lord. Not in some phony, paste a smile on to look good on Sunday morning sort of way. Rather, let's allow the truths of what God has done for us in Jesus. Let's allow the wonder of His grace that is displayed in our lives. Let's allow the freedom of forgiveness and the hope of eternity to just bubble up in our lives. Let's be continually overwhelmed by the salvation that is in Jesus. Let us live out the words of the Apostle Peter, who wrote this: though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible, filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Amen. May God bless His word to us this morning. David, Kieran, if you guys would come up and lead us in a closing song.
Would you stand? We're going to sing Away in a Manger. The lyrical version, whichever. And you're picking.
Oh, yeah.
Away in a manger, no crib for a bed. The little Lord Jesus lay down His sweet head. The stars in the bright sky looked down where He lay. The little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus, no crying He makes. I love Thee, Lord Jesus, look down from the sky and stay by my cradle till morning is nigh. Be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask Thee to stay close by me forever, and love me, I pray. Bless all the dear children in Thy tender care, and fit us for heaven to live with Thee there.
Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father,
on that first Christmas night, we cannot really begin to fathom all of the circumstances. We know what they are, but to feel all those emotions that the shepherds experience, all of that, that is far removed from us. Yet there is one thing, Lord, we can experience that they can experience, and that's the joy. That's the joy of salvation. The shepherds, that joy was announced to them. They knew after thousands of years of promises that God had finally brought salvation. We know that too because we can see it in our hearts. We can see it in our lives. We can read about it in your scripture. We can allow the wonderful truths of the grace of God poured out in Jesus Christ. We can allow those things to penetrate deeply into our heart. And Lord, the result that you want to see in our life, at least one of the results, is joy, isn't it? There's far too many, Lord, unjoyous Christians. Lord, I pray as we go from here that we would be meditating on these truths. This good news of great joy. We would be meditating on what that means and how it changes our life. And that when we go to work, when we go to school, when we hang out with our family, whatever we do this week, that people would see your joy flowing out from us because of the salvation you have given us in Jesus Christ. Now may God, the God of peace himself, sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it.